Are you? Or how do we know if we're a believer or if we're not? You know, we've got another Passover season that is actually looming pretty fast on us. It's not that far off. It's a little bit early this year due to the configuration of the moon and so forth as we calculate the calendar. And it's coming up pretty soon. And we all at this time of year begin to get into the mode of Passover and asking ourselves the question, am I even converted? Am I God's people? Am I a believer? And then we begin, as we examine ourselves, too often to look around at other people and begin to ask, I wonder if they're a believer. You ever do that? You say, I wonder if that person's even converted. Well, they wouldn't do that. They were converted. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, Paul is concluding with some thoughts from some of the things that he had been writing to the Corinthian church regarding some of these things about conversion. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Am I a believer? And he says, test yourselves. Take a look at it. Good thing to take a look at on a regular basis, particularly as Passover is coming up, not exclusively because Passover is coming up, but particularly in light of that fact. And the days of unleavened bread are coming when we look to put leaven out of our lives and to see whether we are truly puffed up or if we've de-leavened the sacrifice of Christ. And then he says, continuing in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? We are God's people. We are the called out people, right? Unless you're disqualified. Now, yes, we are believers. We are converted unless we're not. Okay. And we ask ourselves the question, am I disqualified? And he says, but I trust you know that we are not disqualified. Now, he's kind of summing up some of the things he had written to this congregation in Corinth over the last couple of books, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. I want to look at, in this study, I want to study a word today. And look and see what Paul says about an unbeliever, and about a believer. And as we examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith as a believer, or whether we're not, I think it can help us in our preparation for Passover and in just conducting our everyday lives to see who we are and how we stand up before God. Doing so necessitates touching on the subject of divorce and remarriage, which is not my topic today. Divorce and remarriage takes an entire sermon, and in many ways, with this sermon, I'll leave some unanswered questions regarding divorce and remarriage, and don't mean for that to be uncomfortable or difficult, because divorce and remarriage has affected very, very, very many people. Just happens that it has in its life. But we do need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when we're going to talk about this terminology that he uses about a believer and an unbeliever. Basically about conversion and a person not in a converted state as God defines it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's addressing the topic of divorce and remarriage here. And again, it's not my purpose to address it. I have nothing that I'm trying to get across regarding divorce and remarriage today. So you'll have to go to the UCG.org website and type in divorce and remarriage, and you can get our paper that's probably 60 pages long on the topic to study that. But so I'm not going to do that today. But let's notice, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 10, he says, to the married, I command, yet not I but the Lord. He had just addressed a little bit about the single people and widows and widowers. Now he's addressing to people who are married, and he's addressing it specifically right now in this statement to those who are married in the church. And he says, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. If I said 12, I jumped ahead. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. To the married in the church, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Okay, so to those part of the body of Christ, he says, the wife is not to depart from her husband, and the husband not depart from the wife. It says, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Okay, so it's talking about two people who are part of the body of Christ, and they are not to separate. They've made that commitment. We talked about that at the marriage seminar. And then he says, verse 12, but to the rest. Now, to the rest, what he's talking about is people, not the singles, or not those who are married within the church, but he's talking about to your married, as it says, if any have a brother that has a wife who does not believe. And we're talking about this topic of belief or unbelief, conversion or unconversion, okay? And the words he's using here and the way that he puts it will help us to get an understanding of this. He says, if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. So you've got one who has been called by God, who has had their mind open, who has given themselves to God and through repentance, have received God's Spirit or in some stage of conversion there after being called, and has a mate who doesn't believe the same way, whose mind hasn't been opened to the truth. They may be a very fine people like some of the people that Mr. Kinsey was talking about, but simply don't have a calling to the truth. And that's where he's putting him in this category of an unbeliever. Not that they don't believe or do good things, but they simply haven't been called with the truth at this time. And if she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Verse 13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, or who is an unbeliever, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. It's just saying, look, don't in this life look to get out of your relationship that you have in marriage. Don't be looking for a reason to dump this person, okay, for any reason. And there are reasons a person does need to dump them, but again, the topic isn't divorce and remarriage right now. And it says, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. So it talks about this person who hasn't been called, who is not termed as a believer, and he's in a special category, and God blesses both of them if one of them is doing what they should. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. And then it says, verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And so it said there may be a person who is called, he terms an unbeliever, they depart, let him depart. Let them go, they're not called right at this time, and then the person would be free to remarry within the church. A good portion of what I'm referring to today is from a United News article in 2000 by Fred Keller, who's called What Does Paul Mean by an Unbeliever in 1 Corinthians? So what are the expressions does not believe, unbelieving or unbeliever mean or indicate? And what does that indicate to us? Again, he talked about the three status, the three categories, the people who were unmarried and the widows, the people who are married were both converted, and to the rest, the ones that are one converted and the other is not. Now, there are often times when a marriage is not working out in the church that one of the people looks at the other person and says, okay, they are probably unconverted. Anyway, for one reason, it's just a thing, well, because if they are, then that means I'm free to remarry. And so we start looking for ways to class people as unconverted to give us a reason to do what we would like to do. The marriage isn't working out. You declare the other mate unconverted or an unbeliever. We like to do that in the church too. You know, when we have a split, which has happened on, ad infinitum for however long. And frankly, we really like the concept of a split at all, I think. But when a split occurs, it's kind of like a divorce. And we like to declare the other person that didn't make the decision we did is probably not converted. Unbeliever. They didn't do what I did, so I'm better than they are. In a divided marriage, again, declaring the other person unconverted would allow you to remarry. In a divided church, it seems that declaring other people unconverted puts us in a superior category. Well, I'm right, they're wrong, they're probably unbelievers, that means I'm better than they are. Luke chapter 18. Now, as we look towards Passover, and we're told, not just by Paul here, but in other places, to examine ourselves, to look to see whether we are in the faith. I don't see the direction to say, look to see if the other person is in the faith. Okay, now we can observe whether things are right or wrong, whether they're good actions or bad actions, and we should be able to properly discern what's a good action or a bad action. But is it our place to determine whether the other person is an unbeliever? Luke chapter 18, verse 11, it says, a Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. Okay, I'm a believer. I got my act together, and I'm glad that I do, but unfortunately they don't. For I don't cheat like they do. I don't sin like they do. I don't commit adultery like they do, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector that's standing over there. And that poor tax collector is standing over there beating his chest and saying, oh, man, I need a savior. You know, he's examining himself and saying, I'm a sinner, God. Forgive me. And Christ asks the question, now, which do you think can go before God justified? And of course, we think, well, because I'm the righteous one, well, obviously, me, I'm justified. The Pharisee thought that. It wasn't Christ. Christ did not see things as sometimes we do. Well, what does Paul mean in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 16, by an unbeliever? The word unbeliever in the Greek is apistos. It's an adjective. Apistos is the negative of pistos, which is another adjective. Pistos is a word a against pistos. Okay, so there's a pistos, which is unbeliever. There's a pistos, which is a believer. Pistos is translated as faithful, believe, believing, true. So if you are pistos, you are a true believer. Okay, you have the faith. You are converted. You're called, you're part of the body. If you're apistos, you're not. Okay? So one's one, one's the opposite. The same root is used as a noun, pistis, translated faith. The negative of that is apista, meaning unbelief. In all forms of this word, pistos or apistos, it's used about 600 times in the New Testament. 560 times is a positive, in other words, faithful, have faith, belief. 42 times is negative, unbeliever, unfaithful, not of the faith. So what does Paul mean by unbeliever in the context of 1 Corinthians? Again, we look at the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, they're actually both unleavened bread themed. And you look throughout and you find that prominently displayed in these books. So when he talks about an unbeliever, is someone an unbeliever who displays carnal and unconverted traits? In other words, who does something that, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe she said that. I can't believe they reacted the way they did. Because that's not very converted. Is that what he means by an unbeliever? Now, if that were the case, frankly, the church at Corinth, as we read about the church in Corinth, would have been decimated. They would have been told to go home. Okay? Paul, as he addressed some of these issues, would have simply said, guys, you don't even need to be here. You're all unconverted. But he didn't. He talked to them and said, don't forsake assembling. Be there. You are the body. You are God's people. Now, again, this being a unleavened bread theme, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if we turn to 1 Corinthians, notice some of the things that he says about the members of the body. And I think it can help us to relate, again, on a personal level, when we, again, put ourselves there, is that that was the church at Corinth. It was people who had been called out of the world, who had been given God's word, who had repented, who were keeping the Sabbath, and who were keeping the holy days. They were keeping the Passover, as it plainly says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And they were doing these things, had accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, had been baptized. They were there keeping the Passover because they were baptized. Okay, so we're talking about a group of people who were essentially the body of Christ. Okay, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "For you are still carnal." Okay, I mean, he's calling it like it is. He says, there's not much perfection out there. I don't want to disappoint you, but let's take a look around at ourselves, okay? We are still carnal. Now, could any of you over the last week say that you did something that was carnal? Like was a little out of the box from what God would say is right in the way that we responded to somebody or the way that we thought or the action we did or, I'm not asking for a show of hands. It's not a confessional, but just think about it. He says, "For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now, it was at Seniors Bible Study in the men's club last week. We were talking about the difference between the physical and the spirit. And when we receive God's spirit, we're born from above, and we take on a spirit essence from God. But there's still, as Mr. Armstrong used to do, you poke yourself with the pin, and you're not in the kingdom right now. You're not spirit being, and we're imperfect. He says, "You're not carnal." So Could you define somebody as an unbeliever because they do something that's carnal? Not according to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Into it a little bit. It says that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Unleavened bread theme, right? And he's saying, look, some of you folks are puffed up. And he specifies even more in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he says, knowledge puffs up. You know, I got my special little deal and I'm smarter than everybody else and God gave me this special revelation that's better than somebody else, and we puff ourselves up against each other. And you can't be as converted as I am because I have this special knowledge. And we begin judging on that basis rather than judging ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, now some are puffed up. They're a little leavened. You notice in Pentecost, when the loaves are offered, the Pentecost offering, they're leavened loaves to indicate that, yeah, we still have some puffing up in our midst, in myself. I still have some things puffed up against God. Okay, I'm not totally leavened. That's why I need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why I need Passover to get rid of those sins and have those sins blotted out of that book, so that I can be clean and unleavened. But they were puffed up. So is being puffed up meaning unconverted? Same thing? No. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2. He says, you are puffed up and about rather mourn, because they were, in that case, allowing a sin to go on and not really seeing the seriousness of the sin. In anything I'm saying here, it is not a free pass for do anything you want. But it's a realization that we are physical and we're human, and we still have things that we need to overcome, whoever we are. They were puffed up, in that case, about a fornicator in their midst and said, ah, no big deal. They were puffed up about their knowledge. You see that throughout that book, too. Brother was taking brother to court. I'll address that in a moment. Well, that wasn't to be done. They were eating meat offered to the idol in the idol's temple, and they were offending one another. They were divided one against another. Even at Passover, they were over-drinking, some of them. We had a group over here that wasn't just taking that little bit of wine and taking that bit of bread, but they were having this meal and gorging themselves, and somebody else, well, they're not as well off as we are, tough, you know, we're having a good time. At Passover. And they're taking Passover because they were baptized. Well, now, if we were to look at that individual that was drinking too much on Passover, we would say, that person's probably an unbeliever. That's what, you know, we're saying too with divorce and remarriage. You know, we say, well, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. And sometimes I like to say, well, that person's got to be an unbeliever because they didn't behave real well. Okay, we begin making some judgments. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we see the standard in chapter 6 and verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against a brother, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So it doesn't say what the issue is, but they had an issue of maybe one person didn't pay back a bill or something like that, and so, well, I'm going to get my money, so I'm going to take you to court. And he says, really, we ought to be able to, if we're going to be believers, doing things right, sit down and talk about it. And just one do the right thing, and the other one, you know, be patient or have mercy or whatever else it might be, and the two brothers sit down and work it out. He said, that's what ought to be done. And if you need to, you know, go to the ministry to discuss it and to come to a resolution, okay, come before believers. But now let's notice verse 6. He says, but, and he says in verse 5, I say this to your shame. Okay, there are people who are part of the body of Christ and they weren't behaving as they ought to. And even if they weren't behaving as they ought to, he says, verse 6, but brother goes to law against brother. And that before unbelievers. Now, as you look at this, you would think, well, they're both unconverted because they're going to law against each other. Well, Paul says, look, you're not doing the right thing, and we need to correct it. And you look through the book of Corinth and the Corinthians, and he's correcting things that are wrong. He's not saying it's okay, no problem. He's correcting these things that are wrong, but he says, you guys, you got to work this out. You got to get your act together. You got to get your head on straight and start doing the right thing. But he says, brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. So an unbeliever was not classified here as someone who made a mistake, who did a sin, who wasn't behaving as they ought to behave or acting like a true Christian ought to actually act. It was those who needed to get their act together and continue this process of repentance and correcting mistakes and drawing close to God. And he says, those brothers acting carnally go before unbelievers. And this word unbelievers is epistos, not the believer. You know, we like to think that we're more like Mr. Kinsey's friend, you know, who do these great things for people and who have this faith, you know, and pray and do laudable things. And then we look and some, I mean, really? The split? You know, this type of thing? Say, what's the matter with us? Or we don't get along as a husband and wife or among ourselves. It doesn't mean we're unconverted. It means that God's just not done working with us yet. And we need to make corrections as we go. It would be easy, as I said, for one to claim that the other was by his or her actions an unbeliever. But Paul calls them brothers. A third party might look at both of them and say neither one of them are converted. But Paul calls them brothers. And that before unbelievers. The word unbelievers there, he says that before unbelievers is, again, the plural, unbelievers is a plural of epistos. That word epistos, when he's referring to an unbelieving mate. So what we're saying, or what Paul is saying, is that epistos is referring to a person who does basically is not been called. They don't have to be like a really rotten person. They just have to not be called at this time and have an understanding. Because even people who are good religious people, when you start talking about, you know, keeping the Sabbath or not believing in the Holy Ghost, you know, as the Trinity, they can get pretty upset, you know, and call you all kinds of names because you're doing these things. Well, they just haven't been called yet. They're an unbeliever, even though they may be a good person. And sometimes we may not be as good as we need to be. A person can also be an unbeliever if they were even called and then have rejected it. It's addressed a couple of times in Hebrews that if you turn your back on that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if you are truly called and you just reject it and you say you don't want any part of it, it says it remains therefore no more sacrifice for sin. And you can become an unbeliever. But because we do something that is a slip, that is something that needs correction, that we're willing to correct, and we're willing to do right, doesn't mean we're an unbeliever if we make mistakes. Paul uses epistos, word unbeliever 11 times in 1 Corinthians and 3 times in 2 Corinthians. Apistos. Remember, pistos is faithful, true believer, and so forth. Apistos is the opposite of that. None of the times where he uses apistos or unbeliever is referring to someone who is a member of the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's notice how he uses this term apistos, which is the unbeliever. And again, this is the extreme. The next one's the extreme of a believer. But he says, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says, "Whose minds the God of this world has blinded and do not believe." The words "do not believe" is apistos. Okay, an unbeliever. Okay, because God has allowed their minds to be blinded. Satan has blinded their minds. When their minds are blinded, they're called an unbeliever. Now, some of you live with people who are unbelievers, but who are pleased to dwell with you. God says, "You stay there. You know, don't leave somebody just because they're not called yet. That's God's calling. You don't reject somebody just because they've done. They're not called." But if they're going to make it so hard on you that you can't live as a Christian, it says it may be time to depart and get out of that relationship. So it says, "Who's the minds, the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And as we know, as reading the scripture, it's not all people's turn to be called. It's not everyone's turn to have the light shining on them. Some are going to have it done sometime before the return of Christ. Some will be after the return of Christ. Some it'll be in the resurrection, the great white throne judgment, that the light will shine on them. But until the light shines, until a person responds to that, they're called an unbeliever. It's not a pejorative term from the perspective that if God hasn't opened their mind, they are still going to be called eventually. And that's not a problem. That's God's decision. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, or verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers," the apistos, "for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Those who are not in obedience to the word of God, because for one thing, either minds haven't been opened or they're rejecting it. "And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Satan? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" And so it delineates these two, the one who has been called and the one who has not been called. So in the context, Paul was using the term unbeliever to refer to a person who's in the world, never having been called, or a person who had been called and returned to the world and has just rejected. Now again, even at that, many people come back. Some of you are a testimony to that, and that's good. That's why it's good not to judge anything before its time. That's why it's not good to try to get rid of anybody too quickly and judge that person as, well, they're unconverted, and I don't want to have anything to do with them. And they may reject like the prodigal son for a while and then come back. Okay, and that's why it says even in a situation where there's a member who has an unbeliever as a mate, don't just seek to get rid of them. It says, what do you know? Whether you may be responsible for them coming around. Your example may help them to be an unbeliever or a believer eventually. You know, church members can be divided over whom they follow. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Christ. That's what he was addressing to that church in Corinth, and they were divided in many different ways. And you can have some who is, preferring one person or preferring another, still following Christ and not declare them unconverted. I mean, we tried to do that in the church, and I've been repelled by that. But somebody joins another one of the body of Christ in the Church of God, and they say, well, they're unconverted because they're with that church group. That does not constitute an unbeliever. If someone is a part of one of the other parts of the body of Christ, whether a large or a small group, and they're a part of the body of Christ, it does not make them an unbeliever. Today it might be, well, I'm of United, and I'm of Cogwa, or I'm of Living, or I'm of whatever independent group or whatever, and we set ourselves up and say, well, I'm believer, they're an unbeliever because of that. God determines that, not you. From what Paul says, members can have even a drinking problem at Passover, which they should never have, should be corrected if they ever do, but could still be a believer. They can refuse to reconcile together, whether on a marital basis or on a member basis or on a church basis, causing a split, and still be a part of the body of Christ and not be an unbeliever. We need to be corrected when we do that. We can be puffed up with knowledge. We can have all kinds of issues that we have, again, that need correction, and it does not declare us an unbeliever. A member can behave, fairly carnally, and from Paul's definition, still be called a believer. Now, if that is Paul's assessment, and it was inspired to be in the Scripture, it's God's assessment. Okay, and I thank God for God's mercy. I thank God for extending grace to me, so that He doesn't cut me off when I act carnally. Okay, He's working with us to bring us into His family. We can fellowship with others that don't see things exactly the way we do, and maybe never see the things exactly the way we do within the laws of God, within the truth. Okay, we're talking about true believers who have and hold on to the truth, but see things in a little different way. Other members may cause us to say, well, they wouldn't do that if they were converted. But we have to be careful with that. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the term unbeliever to refer to people who were never called by God, or people who had been called and just left, turned their back on it, and had no intent on coming back. Are you converted? Are you a believer, as defined by the Scripture? How about your neighbor in the church? Are they a believer? Or neighbor in one of the other groups, the body of Christ, are they converted? Well, John chapter 7, verse 24. See, I don't think this should be the question. Now, again, we should be able, and we must be able, we're commanded to recognize sin, to recognize error. Okay, He wants us to do that. But we must be cautious. It says, John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. It's difficult for us to do sometimes, because we see something on the surface. We don't see what's in the heart. You remember at the marriage seminar, those of you that were there, we talked about Esau. It says Esau was perfect before God all his days. Nevertheless, he did not remove the high places. Okay, and we use that to talk about the fact that we've all got our imperfections. We've all got things that we're working on that were maybe distasteful. But God will view us and He'll work us toward, He'll look at the good things, He'll look at the positive things. And if we start just focusing on the bad, focusing on the negative on a person, we could make a misjudgment according to how God views them. If we would have looked at Esau and says, hey, he didn't take away the high places. Been in Jerusalem, right, to see the high places. Why didn't he take them away? I don't know. Why does God allow us to have some flaws that we still have? He didn't declare us unconverted because we have flaws, but we have to be careful not to judge according to appearance. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. We began by saying, test ourselves. Okay, examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, whether we are a true believer. And he says, Romans 14, 10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Now, there was probably a reason why they were judging their brother or showing contempt for their brother, because they weren't doing what I would do. They weren't acting like I would act. But it says, judge your brother. Obviously, there's something that you're judging him for, right? Or showing contempt for. He says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, and that's what's the important thing, is that God does know the heart. He knows the motives. He knows the backgrounds. He knows the intent. You'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ with our name written in that book of life. And verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. It says, therefore, let's not judge one another anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31, 1 Corinthians 11, 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Okay, and that's what it's about, is looking to see, am I a believer? Yes, I'm a believer that needs repentance. I'm a believer that needs work. I'm a believer that needs that sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we will once again claim at Passover coming up fairly soon. The bottom line is this, and I'll close with 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. By the way, my wife on the way from northern Arizona this morning says, did you have an agenda with this sermon? Or do you have something specific in mind? I said, no. Just the way it is. So if anyone thinks I'm just talking to you, I am. I'm talking to everybody. Okay. But nobody. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. It says, a solid foundation that God has laid cannot be shaken. And on it are written these words, the Lord knows those who are His. And that's the important thing, that God knows those who are His. It's not as important whether I think that person is a believer or an unbeliever. I can recognize sin. I can see what God expects of me. But the Lord knows those who are His. And let's be thankful for that.